VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And we do thank you for joining us here today on Crosstalk. Ladies and gentlemen, it seems as we wake each day to a world that's just engulfed in chaos and confusion. It's a society that's mired in godlessness and humanism. And frankly, there are families that are struggling to guide their children in the faith. Have you felt that challenge? Well, today we have a message of hope. God has given us the answer. His holy word is recorded for us beginning in the book of Genesis. So helping families maneuver through critical issues and giving foundation to your faith, we welcome to Crosstalk today Ken Ham, the president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis, then the highly acclaimed Creation Museum, the world-renowned Ark Encounter. Ken, one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America. He's author of numerous books, including his latest book that we're going to discuss today, Creation to Babel, a commentary for families. Ken, welcome here to Crosstalk.
Hey, thanks, Jim. Great to be with you again.
Ken, before we get into the book today, we do want to just publicly pass on our condolences to the entire Answers in Genesis family, as you've lost a very dear member of your team, Patrick Marsh, called home to be with the Lord earlier this month, who's made a great impact upon your ministry.
Yes, in fact, you know, in a way, Patrick would be like the fourth founder of the ministry. I mean, the three of us that founded the ministry, myself together with Mike Zovath and Mark Lawley, came out from California here to start the Answers in Genesis ministry, and with a specific burden and vision that I had going back to the 80s in Australia, back to the 70s actually, to build a creation museum. Mm. So Mike and Mark joined me. But, you know, we had no idea how we were going to do this, and we had acquired land and building a building, and then the Lord brought Patrick Marsh along, and Patrick said, hey, I work for Universal Studios, and he was part of designing the King Kong and Jaws exhibits and worked in theme parks around the world, and he said he believed God had called him to come and design our Creation Museum exhibits. And he came in and took the script I did on the seven seas of history, because we had no idea how we were going to design the exhibits, mm-hmm. and he designed them and really set a standard, in a way, I believe, for Christian ministries, because you know, often a lot of things that are Christian are considered to be cheesy, if you know what I mean, or poor quality. Yep. And he took this to a Hollywood quality, actually I would say above Hollywood, and just incredible, you know, how God then brought others alongside him because of his vision and burden, and others wanted to learn from him and be a part of it. And he was able to raise up a generation of younger designers now that we have here. But Patrick was integral in having the museum at the level it is today, mm-hmm. and the Ark Encounter, the exhibits, and a few days ago, actually, he went to be with the Lord after a short illness. He was 77 years old, but Patrick just loved the Lord, and he just devoted his life to doing this, and we're sure going to miss him, but we praise the Lord that he actually trained up a group of younger designers under him to carry on that legacy.
Oh, praise God for that, and certainly his handiwork will continue to draw people to Christ for the years to come as well.
That's for sure. Mm.
Well, Ken, I believe, as we talk about this new book that's come out here, Creation to Babel, I believe this is the first commentary I've ever seen that's directed for families. Tell us why you chose this very unique approach.
Well, you know, I, of course, have been involved in the apologetics ministry of Answers in Genesis for over 40 years, and we do emphasize the importance of Genesis 1 to 11, because Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for everything, mm-hmm. actually. It's a foundation for the rest of the Bible, for all our doctrine, for everything. And most of our churches and church leaders have given up Genesis 1 to 11, say it doesn't matter, compromise with evolution or whatever. And I've always had this burden to, you know, people have all sorts of questions about Genesis and the meaning of certain words and, you know, have understanding, you know, the start of Genesis 2 or about, you know, Cain and whatever it is. They've got all these questions and about the days of creation and, you know, a lot of commentaries you look up, they're very in-depth, and you look up the meaning of this Hebrew word, gives you all the alternatives for the meaning of this Hebrew mm-hmm. word in these contexts and so on. And, you know, a lot of commentaries, they're not sort of books like you'd pick up and read as a novel or anything like that. They're
right.
tough to be able to read through, or they don't deal with, you know, all the issues we want them to deal with. And, you know, you could read Matthew Henry's commentary. I mean, he's very verbose, actually, and he goes into a lot of spiritual things and so on, but it gets very long, but still doesn't deal with all those issues that we want today. And so I wanted to write a commentary on Genesis 1 to 11 that answered all the theological issues people have and the scientific issues, that dealt with the meanings of words when they're really important for us to understand a particular meaning of particular words, and yet was easy to understand, was conversational, and also, I decided to add into the criteria for this book, have a devotional aspect, mm-hmm. so that as a family, you could sit down and read it as a family, as a devotional book, and yet it actually gives all the teaching that I could summarize from my past 40 years, and then went verse by verse through Genesis 1 to 11, and so that's what I did. In fact, if anything good came out of the lockdowns, then from the COVID lockdowns in 2020,
yeah.
It'd be this book, because I sat down and thought, you know, I've always wanted to do this. I'm going to do it. And so I sat down and did it. And actually, I hope I did. You've looked at it. You've got
yes.
it. I hope I succeeded in writing something that's conversational, devotional, that actually answers the theological and scientific issues
yeah.
and is for the whole family, verse by verse through Genesis 1 to 11.
And Ken, I'd say you really succeeded at that, because this is so practical. I mean, you put the cookies on the lower shelf so that it is a book that mom and dad can pull out, grandparents can pull out and go through with their children and go through this and all learn together as a family and deal with this issue, because there are so many issues, and you used the term foundational just a bit ago. There are so many challenges that young people are getting in the educational system, or they're seeing come through on through media, social media postings, etc. People, adults are feeling this, whether it be on the job, sometimes even within the church. And you really capitalize on this term foundational, because this is so foundational to having a biblical worldview.
Well, it is. And a lot of people don't understand what worldview is. You know, worldview is a way of thinking, and your worldview either starts from man's word or God's word. And as Christians, you know, we need to understand that our worldview should start from God's word. I mean, we've all been impacted by the world. We live in the world. The world is the broad way. You know, we live in the narrow way within the broad way, but in many ways we think secular and don't even realize it.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I've been saying in, you know, presentations that I've been giving at the Ark and the Creation Museum, as I give, you know, daily presentations many times. And one of the things I've been saying to people is, look, a lot of Christians seem to be, you know, they're perplexed. Oh, we've got all these issues to deal with. We've got the gay marriage issue, the racism issue. We've got, you know, the LGBT issues. There's the abortion issue. And now people are starting even to bring up topics like pedophilia and so on. I mean, and people are saying, how do we deal with all of this? And here's the point that I really want people to understand. Genesis 1 to 11 is actually the foundational history in geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology. It's the foundational history that God has revealed to us that is the foundation for our entire biblical worldview. It's the foundation for the rest of the Bible. It's the foundation for all of our doctrine, the foundation for our worldview. Once you understand that and you get that, then it doesn't matter what the issue is, whether it's death and suffering. I mean, look what just happened in Kentucky with that terrible tornado
yeah.
that went through and killed people. And I hear people on the news and that saying, why would this happen? Why did God allow this? But wait a minute. You know, even though we don't know everything, if you start from Genesis 1 to 11, first up, we understand we live in a fallen world, and death is a consequence of sin. We don't deserve anything. And the fact that we have a groaning world is because of our sin. It's not God's fault. It's because we rebelled against God, and so we're under judgment because of our sin. So, you know, when you start from that foundation, dealing with critical race theory, which teaches people to judge people according to their outside and so on, wait a minute. When you start from God's word, we all go back to Adam and Eve. We're all one race. It's the inside. It's our spiritual state that matters. The outside just reflects minor genetics. I mean, once you start with the foundation of Genesis 1 to 11, then you are able to build a true biblical worldview to correctly understand this world. And we need to do that in our kids, because once you've done that with your kids, then they have a foundation to understand marriage, and they understand why there's death and suffering in the world. They understand everything. You've got a foundation for everything. That it's so important, and that's why I emphasize that word foundation, because that's what Genesis 1 to 11 is. And you know, if I can just add this, Jim, you know, there's a lot of people today that are more concerned about Revelation because they're looking at all the bad things happening in the world, and so we want to study Revelation. I'm not saying Revelation is not important. It is important. It's in God's Word. It's an important book. But it's not the foundation for our worldview. Genesis 1 to 11 is. Revelation's not the foundation for the rest of the Bible. Genesis 1 to 11 is. Genesis 1 to 11 is the foundation for all of our doctrine. Once you understand and believe Genesis 1 to 11, then everything else right through the whole of Scripture sort of falls into place, if you like.
Friends, this is just a wonderful tool. It's a book that each chapter in the book, there's a chapter dedicated to each day of creation, and then there's also a chapter of the book of Genesis going through chapter 11, a chapter for each biblical chapter, and that word foundational you're going to see throughout this. But Ken, when people think, and kind of getting into the commentary some, when people think about miracles in the Old Testament, they're going to point to the time of Moses and Elijah and Elisha, but you point out that the very first miracle recorded in the Bible is Genesis 1:1.
It is. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes I have asked people, you know, when I've been in a church or, you know, youth group or having fun, and I'll say, what was the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible? And, of course, you know, usually people say, oh, turning the water into wine.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
Right? I say, now, wait a minute. What does Colossians 1 tell us? All things were created by and for Jesus Christ. And I say, now, what's the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible? And then they start to wake up and say, oh, creation. Of course, creation. That's the first recorded miracle of Jesus in the Bible. Because we've got to remember, Jesus is God. And he created all things. He is the creator. I even, in this commentary, point out to people that in the very first verse, in the beginning, God, the word for God there is, you could sort of call it, if you like, a uniplural noun. It means God is one, but more than one. And that's what we find out, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So even right there in the first verse, and the first time the word God is used, we really are getting a sense that we have one God who is three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three in one.
Ken Ham with us here today on Crosstalk. We're discussing Creation of Babel, a commentary for families just newly released, and this is being offered through our VCY bookstore. Matter of fact, it's one of the books of the month at the VCY bookstore, this commentary for families. It is a full-color, oversized paperback that's 9x7, numerous pictures and charts, some 287 pages. It was released from the publisher at $21.99 through December 31st. Our bookstore is offering this 41% off for $12.97, plus any applicable tax and shipping. It's available at vcy.com, vcy.com, or calling 1-888-722-4829. Back in a minute here on Crosstalk.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, president of the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, did plants evolve?
Chris, according to evolution, both plants and animals evolved from an original single-cell organism which itself came from non-living chemicals. If you look in a book on plant evolution, you'll see many references to plants changing into other types. But when you look for the evidence, you'll be disappointed. Now, there is a lot of evidence that plants have varied over the years, but did they evolve from something else? We have lots of different kinds of algae and ferns and flowering plants, but no clue that any of these basic categories evolved from another. Each were created separately, just like it says in Scripture. In Genesis, we read that God created each basic type after their kind, not by changing one kind into another. Face it, Chris, evolution didn't happen. Now creation, that happened. And we read about that when we go back to Genesis.
Thanks, Dr. Morris. This is Chris O'Brien. Thanks for tuning in.
Creation to Babel, a commentary for families. Again, I know there was a rush before the break, but it's available at 41% off right now, vcy.com, vcy.com, or calling 1-888-722-4829. Powerful new commentary for families. And it really, when I say families, I mean that. I mean, you can sit down with your children and go through these chapters. It's not going to enter into that deep theological aspect that you can't understand or you scratch your head. No, it's very practical. There is that, you know, that foundational aspect. It's got that, you know, that appeals to families. The aspect of apologetics comes through this. I mean, that's giving answers for the skeptical questions and objections that are out there. But certainly a powerful tool. But there are still things for us to hard to grasp, Ken. For instance, everything we know today is measured in time and space, but that's not always how it's been. And I'm really having a hard time wrapping my mind on how to describe what things were like before the creation of the universe, before the words that say, in the beginning. Can you address that?
Yeah, it's interesting. When we say before, you know, and I know the scripture uses terms like that because we are finite beings and we're created in time. But in one sense, there is no before because God is outside of time. And that's one of the things that's really hard for us to understand, that God exists in eternity outside of time. And so if you wanted to say before the creation, there's God, but there's always been God. God exists. And that's hard for all of us to get our arms around. But one of the things I try to explain to people, too, is that, you know, we're finite beings, and the Scripture says without faith it is impossible to please God. So there's always a faith aspect, and there has to be because we are finite. I mean, compared to God, that's one of the things I really try to get across in the book. What does it mean that God is infinite? He's infinite in knowledge, infinite in power, infinite in wisdom, infinite in understanding, infinite knows no bounds. I mean, can you imagine? We can learn for eternity, and there's always going to be an infinite amount more to know about God. Do we really start to grasp hold of how big God is and the fact that he wasn't created, he is the creator? And that I try to sort of emphasize that devotional aspect of starting to recognize the finiteness of man and the infinite creator God and who he is, and to recognize that we need to fall down and worship him. But I also want to show that even though without faith it's impossible to please God, it's not a blind faith.
Yeah,
right?
Yeah.
It's a faith that makes sense of what we see. He's communicated to us through his word that we have, and he's given us that history. We realize that history makes sense of everything that we see and tells us who we are and what our problem is and what he's done for us and what the future is, which is so important for us to understand that we can all have eternity with the Lord if we put our faith and trust in him. So there's obviously that evangelistic aspect.
Yes.
As I explained, you know, the first time the gospel is presented is in Genesis 3:15, then again in Genesis 3:21, pointing to the one who would come.
You know, Ken, and there's so much in this commentary here. I would need a full Crosstalk program just to discuss every single chapter, and still we'd have, you know, more time needed. But there's something that really jumped out at me as I was looking through your book last night, and this was on day number three. Now, I know we'll jump around here in the commentary, but day number three, God created plant life. And you raised a point I had not thought of before, Ken, and that is one of the kinds of trees that God created on day number three made copies of itself many times over through the years that eventually became the tree from which came the cross upon which our Savior hung. I mean, God knew that when that tree was created.
Yeah, that's, you know, I put in a number of those sorts of things just to get people thinking about that and to realize, I mean, God's word says Christ was sacrificed before the foundation of the world. And so when he created those trees, he knew that hundreds and hundreds of years later, or a few thousand years later, that God's Son, as he steps into history, is going to be sacrificed on one of those trees. Or even, you know, when you think of, as a result of the curse, God said, now there's going to be thorns. Right? There weren't any thorns before sin. Now, as a result of the curse, there are thorns. And we then also learned that a crown of thorns was placed on Christ's head. So the very curse, because of our sin, was also taken upon Christ as he bore our sins on the cross. And you think about that, when God was cursing the ground with and judging the ground, and now there's going to be thorns, that those thorns would be used on the head of his son as he was, as God laid upon him our sin to judge our sin so that we can spend eternity with him. And you just say, wow.
Yeah. What an amazing God. A God of love, loved this world so much he gave us his only begotten son. Ken, I'm going to do some jumping around and just ask some questions that I know a lot of people may be interested in or have wondered, such as, when were angels created?
Well, you know, as I always say to people, look, the Bible is not about angels. The Bible is about man and his relationship to God.
Mm-hmm.
But I always try to answer these questions using Scripture and to say to the best of my ability, okay, so, you know, Colossians 1 tell us all things were created by and for Jesus Christ, all principalities, all powers. So therefore it would seem that the angels are a part of this creation and therefore possibly made on day one of the creation. I mean, that's, you know, Scripture doesn't say that exactly,
mm-hmm.
But again, just looking at other Scriptures, and I'm suggesting that I believe they were made on day one. You know, it's interesting that then we're told, because, you know, another part of that is that, you know, in Job it says, all the sons of God rejoiced at when God laid the foundations of the earth, so presumably they were there seeing that. And then people say to me, okay, well, Lucifer was created. Yes, well, when did he fall? Well, then again, I look at the fact that, you know, if he made all principalities and all powers, then at the end of the sixth day of creation, God said everything, which must have included the angels, everything he made was very good. So therefore, you couldn't have had the fall of Lucifer, you want to call it the fall, the rebellion of Lucifer, before that time. And then God sanctified and made holy the Sabbath day. So I believe it had to be after the seventh day. And then I say, well, you know, it's interesting that Archbishop Usher, now I'm not saying this is what I would go out there and say this definitely is so, but mm-hmm. just to give people some ideas here, Archbishop Usher, when he wrote the Annals of World History, one of the things he said was, if you read Leviticus, the Day of Atonement was the 10th day. Perhaps that when there was the first atonement, when God killed animals and gave coats, clothing for Adam and Eve as the first blood sacrifice pointing to the one who had come to be the ultimate sacrifice. So the fall of Lucifer, the rebellion of Lucifer, had to be after the seventh day and before that event on the tenth day, which means it would have been very quick if that was so. So, you know, there's some of these things that, you know, age-old questions that people don't know. We don't know for sure. Mm-hmm. God hasn't told us. But I give people some ideas to think through.
Yeah.
You know, when I've done this, I've had people say, well, that's really interesting. That's
right,
what I'm thinking about. You know?
And you'll find these interesting things throughout the commentary. And here's another on day six, God created man. But so often the narrative, Ken, is, well, man was created in the garden, and after a period of time, he became lonely. So God said, you know, we need to create a partner. Look at all the animals have partners, but man doesn't. So God created Eve. Do we know how much time elapsed from the time God created man to the formation of Eve?
Well, the Bible makes it very clear that Adam and Eve were made on the same day. When you look at Genesis chapter 2, it goes through and talks about the creation of Adam in detail and then the creation of man. Because if you go back to Genesis 1, and this is what we have to also understand, I put this in context for people, that Genesis chapter 1 gives an overview of the creation in chronological order.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a summary. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and on day 6 he made them male and female. So he obviously made Adam and Eve on the same day. Now, when you read Genesis 2 particularly focuses down on the details of the creation of man and woman on day 6, that man was made from dust, that then, you know, God brought the animals to him to name to see that he was alone. The Bible doesn't say lonely, right? He wasn't lonely, but he saw that he was alone, which is very different. And means that, you know, there was no mate for him. You know, he didn't look at a female chimp and say, she's close enough or something like that. He recognized that he was all alone. So that was the purpose of God bringing the animals to Adam, to show there was none made in the image of God, no one like him. So he put him to sleep and from his side made the first woman. and they were the only ones made in the image of God, which again is a reminder that we're not animals. We're different to the animals. Yeah. We're made in the image of God.
Some assert that Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 contradict each other, but what I heard you just say, Ken, they don't contradict each other. They complement one another, the chapters.
Well, they certainly do. And, you know, it's sad, but in a lot of Bible colleges and seminaries, and this is something else I inserted throughout the commentary, in all my 40 years of, you know, traveling and talking to people and reading articles and so on, listening to what others are saying and all the compromise that exists in the church and the colleges, of some of those most asked questions that I get asked from students and others to make sure I cover these issues
yes.
in there. And so I cover this issue in there. As I said, Genesis 1 is an overview. Genesis 2 focuses down upon the details of the creation of Adam and Eve. But to give you another example of, you know, how I would help people understand these are not contradictory accounts of creation, because in some seminaries and Bible colleges, students are taught, you know, there's two different creation accounts, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. But Genesis 1 is chronological, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Genesis 2 doesn't say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Genesis 2 is mainly about day 6. That's really what it's all about. And when you jump to the New Testament, think about this. And these are some of the little nuggets, I call them nuggets, that I put in here. In the New Testament, when Jesus, in Matthew 19, is asked about marriage, he says, Matthew 19, verses 4 onwards here. And when he's asked about marriage, he says, haven't you read, he which made the beginning made them male and female. Now, stop right there. That's the text of Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. He's taking that text of Genesis 1, verse 27, and then says, and for this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they'll be one flesh. That's Genesis 2, 24. So there's Jesus quoting from Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, talking about marriage of one man and one woman. So that tells us that Genesis 1 and 2 are not contradictory or different accounts of creation. Mm-hmm. They're talking about the same man and the same woman. And so, therefore, it's obvious Genesis 1 is the summary chronological order of creation. Genesis chapter 2 is a focus down on the details of the sixth day of creation, and it all falls into place.
Wow. And then as I move on to chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, Ken, you call the day that Adam ate the fruit the saddest day of all time. This really changed everything, didn't it?
It did. If you think about it, there's no more sad day than when Adam ate the fruit, rebelled against God, sin came into the world, and death as a result of sin. I mean, one of the things we have to face, every one of us has to face death. And in this world, it is a world of death and suffering. And as I mentioned earlier, the terrible deaths that occurred as a result of the tornadoes that went through Kentucky. But there are catastrophes that happen all around the world. There are earthquakes, there are accidents, all sorts of things that happen. And people die every day. And we've got to stand back and understand, wait a minute, that's because of our sin.
Yeah.
Tells us how horrible sin is.
Indeed. Friends, I've got a few more questions I'm going to be asking Ken. I could spend all day doing that here about this wonderful commentary. We'll be telling you how you can obtain a copy of this book at a significantly reduced price here after the break here. It's being featured this month at the VCY bookstore. We'll be back in a minute. You're listening to Crosstalk and VCYAmerica.org.
Robert Sheffy was an itinerant circuit-riding preacher committed to proclaiming the gospel to the mountain folk in the eastern U.S. At the 200th anniversary of his birth, Unusual Films released a special restored high-definition edition of the powerful film Sheffy. VCY is making available a Sheffy combination pack to reach a whole new generation. The pack includes both a Blu-ray and DVD and even a digital download. Also included are public showing rights, enabling churches and schools that own a copy to show it publicly. While normal retail is $19.95, VCY is offering one combo pack for a donation of $15 and each additional combo for a donation of just $10 more. You can obtain 10 combo sets for a donation of just $75. Call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. With us today is Ken Ham. He is the president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis, the highly acclaimed creation museum, the world-renowned Ark Encounter. We're talking about his brand new commentary for families called Creation to Babel, and it really is. It is fitting for you to sit down as a family to go through this. Be wonderful to use this as a tool with family devotions. I mean, there are full color pictures in here. There are graphs. There are charts that help you pull things together, like timelines, which we're not really going to be able to get into here. But you know how many years were passing from Adam to the flood and to the Tower of Babel and so forth. Numerous pictures and charts, some 287 pages, but easy to digest book that's really made for families to go through together while building up that foundation. And apologetics are there and everything else, but it's just been released. It's one of our featured books of the month at the VCY bookstore. The book from the publisher is retailing for $21.99, but through December 31st, our bookstore is offering this powerful new book at 41% off, just $12.97 plus any applicable tax and shipping. And if you want the fastest ways to go online to vcy.com, or you may call the bookstore at 1-888-722-4829. That's 1-888-722-4829. There is much material in this book. Ken, let's just cover a few other issues here. You of course, spend a full chapter in the book talking about each chapter in the Bible, and I'm going to jump ahead some chapters to the time of Noah. And one of the things you point out in the book that many people know, but when you think about the implications of this, and that is pertaining to the Ark itself, the Ark had but one door. Tell us why that's significant.
Well, if you think about the Ark, Noah and his family had to go through the door to be saved. I mean, when God gave the instructions to Noah, he said, put one door in the side of the Ark. And when you start to think about what the Ark represented, the Ark was salvation for the animal kinds, but it was salvation for the humans that went on board. And so the Ark is a picture of salvation. The door is a picture of Jesus. Noah and his family had to go through the door to be saved. And just a reminder, when God's Son steps into history, he said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved. You know, when you come to the Ark Encounter attraction in Kentucky here, our life-size Ark, and right now we have all the Christmas lights on, which are absolutely spectacular at night in their Christmas programs. And when you're there looking at the Ark, you see all the rainbow colors of lights on the Ark because, you know, God used the rainbow as a covenant between God and man. He'll never send another global flood again. But on the door, we have a lit-up cross. And then inside, when people are inside the Ark, the favorite photo spot inside the Ark is on the second deck where you come up and you have that big door.
Mm-hmm.
We have a lit cross. It's subtly lit there.
Yes.
And you see the lit cross, and people get their photographs taken right there. And I love to hear parents talking to their children and saying, you know, as Noah and his family went through a door to be saved, we need to go through a door. Our Ark of salvation is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We need to put our faith and trust in him. And that's what the Ark is all about. That's what the Creation Museum is all about. So that door is a wonderful picture of salvation and a challenge to us that we need to make sure we've gone through that door to be saved.
Yeah, and folks, that's why this commentary is so instrumental, even in introducing your children to Jesus Christ and about this door that one goes through to be saved. Jesus said, I am the door. Ken, the last chapter you provide commentary on is Genesis 11, dealing with the Tower of Babel. Do we know how much time elapsed from the flood to the building of this tower?
Well, we would say it's probably about 150 years. And so by the time of the flood, you know, when Noah and his family got off the ark, there was Noah and his wife and then their three sons and their wives. And then in Genesis 9, we read that the three sons of Noah gave rise to all the people on the earth. So we're all descendants of those three sons, either one or two or three of them, depending on what mixing in the past. But they went through an event called the Tower of Babel. So probably within about 150 years, if you look at the chronology there, we would say it was the event of the Tower of Babel, probably 1,000 people by then or so. And then when God gave those languages, as you read through Genesis 10, which is the chapter before Genesis 11, and I might just make an allusion back to what we talked to earlier, by the way, Jim, and that is, when we talked about Genesis 1 as an overview and Genesis 2 as a focusing down,
mm-hmm.
well, this is similar here. Genesis 10, the Table of Nations, is sort of an overview of all that
yes.
happened. Genesis 11 focuses down on the actual event of the Tower of Babel and how it all occurred and gives you the details. And when you read Genesis 10 and you go through and look at all the different groups, the descendants of Ham, it lists them off, the descendants of Ham, the descendants of Japheth, the descendants of Shem, and you add them all up, it comes to about 70. So probably about 70 different family units that moved away from each other, probably 70 different languages that God gave. Now, we have thousands of dialects and languages today, but even linguists will say they all, you know, many of them are related within families and so on, but they all go back to about, they get take them back to about 150, and then there's a brick wall. We think that if there's more research done, eventually that'll get down to about 70 or so, but that's the point. We come back to that brick wall of a number of languages, and how come? That doesn't fit with evolutionary ideas that man learned to invent and language evolved. It fits with the Tower of Babel event.
Well, friends, I've got tons of questions, but I want to give you opportunity to also ask of Ken Ham today a powerful commentary here on Genesis 1 through 11. Our number to crosstalk is 800-733-9829. 800-733-9829. Ken, just really tying this back to where we started in our conversation, I mean, you are really in hopes that families will obtain this book, actually go through it together to build that foundation within that Christian home.
Absolutely, and this can be a something that's so special, because here's the point. Most churches are not teaching Genesis 1 to 11 as they should. Most pastors are not doing it. They're not doing it in even many Christian schools. Now, some they are, and some churches are, but very few. And this is an opportunity for parents to sit down and go through the book that's been the most attacked, scoffed at, ridiculed, disbelieved book in our time, even within much of the church, and yet these chapters are the foundation for everything, for our whole worldview. And what an opportunity to teach your children how to think correctly and have the right foundation from God's Word. And at the same time, it helps them understand we need to take God at His Word and not undermine the authority of God's Word.
Yeah, indeed. Well, friends, if you have a question about this book or the question pertaining to the events of Genesis 1 through 11, here's your opportunity to pick up your phone, give us a call. Again, the number 800-733-9829. That's 800-733-9829. We're going to begin in Ohio. We have Michelle calling in. Hi, Michelle. You're on the air.
Thank you so much, Jim, and I love the work of Ken, and actually have been there and took that picture in front of that door, so yes, it is a blessing. You know, at the beginning of the show, you prefaced by saying, you know, why aren't our children more involved? Where are our children at in this day and age? Why can't we reach them? And the show is about foundations. How fitting. Because we've destroyed the foundations ourselves in church and taught our kids to love the things and traditions of men in the world, that when they find out those things aren't true, then they don't believe us. For example, Christmas. You know, it's very disheartening to me when I, you know, of many intelligent people and theologians that are able to teach us so much, but then they'll skip over Nimrod and Semiramis and, you know, the celebration of the pagan holidays.
Mm-hmm.
And our kids, my own kids who are now 34, oops, they themselves come and ask me, okay, Mom, you haven't celebrated Christmas in
mm-hmm.
5 years.
I tell you what, and Michelle, I don't want to get sidetracked here because we are focusing on Genesis 1 through 11. Matter of fact, we've done a full interview with Bodie Hodge on that whole aspect of Christmas. So I want to make sure we're staying here on Genesis 1 through 11, but we'll address the greater point that you're talking about, and that is what we're teaching children in our churches. And sometimes, Ken, we will have our churches or Sunday schools filled with stories and present them almost as fictional, when in fact these are true accounts.
Exactly, and I think that's one of the big problems we've got, that is a lot of time we say, you know, let's have a story about the baby Jesus, or a story about Jonah and the great fish, or, you know, a story about the wise men. And the problem today is the word story has actually changed meaning.
Mm-hmm.
And the word story today really means fairy tale. And one of the things we need to recognize is that because the word has changed meaning, we need to change the way we do things. And one of the emphasis that I say we need to bring in our churches, and it's certainly an emphasis I bring through this commentary, is that we need to be helping our kids to understand the Bible is not a book of stories, it's a book of history. It's God's history book to us. In fact, when I teach children, I teach them the Bible is the history book of the universe. And, you know, at this time of year, we celebrate, as we should celebrate every day. You know, we can put aside special times any time of the year to celebrate things of God and what he's revealed to us. And celebrating the birth of Christ is something really special to be reminded of. We should be reminded of that day after day after day because he stepped into history to die on a cross and offer the free gift of salvation. But this is history, and that's how we need to be teaching it.
Thank you, Michelle. David is next in Glasgow, Kentucky. You're on the air.
Yes, Brother Jim. Thank you for taking my call. Brother Ken, I was curious about something a visiting preacher at our church shared. It's not been that long ago, within the last month, out of Genesis 4:1, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And how he presented this was the possibility, and I just want to see if you've studied this, that perhaps a girl had been born first, which is unnamed, possibly could have been Cain's wife. But then when Cain was born, then you know, Eve took that as the promised seed.
Okay. Well, yeah, I've heard that, and that's very possible. You know, we've got to remember that God did promise the Savior back in Genesis 3:15, and with the setup of the sacrificial system there in Genesis 3:21, you know, I think Adam and Eve understood God obviously revealed to them that he was going to provide a way for them to come back to be with him and that there would be one, the seed of the woman who would come to save us. And it's very possible. I mean, you know, of course, we've gone on for nearly 6,000 years now. That was a long time ago. But even at the time, you know, when you look at the prophets and the promises in there of the Savior, nobody really understood back then how long it would be before God fulfilled that and stepped into history. So, yeah, that's very possible that she thought that, but obviously it wasn't so. And that was shown pretty soon, you know, when you see Cain killing Abel and seeing his sin nature and what that means.
Thank you for the call, David. Daryl is next in Eagle, Wisconsin. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi. I wanted to know if there was something that God declares the beginning or the end from the beginning, and I was wondering if there was some type of a key that we could look at to figure out kind of the end of days type of when he's returning. I mean, Jesus is compared to the ark and the door closing, and God closes the door. The time when no man can work. I didn't know if there was something there that I'm not understanding.
Thank you for the call. We are just up against our quarter-hour break here, so we'll address that right afterwards. Thank you for the call here today. This is Crosstalk on VCY America. Ken Ham with us today from Answers in Genesis, and again, this powerful commentary dealing with creation to Babel, a commentary for families. It's available through our VCY bookstore, vcy.com, 1-888-722-4829. We'll be right back.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website's worldviewreport.com. In 1995, I wrote a book entitled Reclaiming a Nation at Risk. And on page 143 to 144, I wrote this, quote, suppose our government puts a vaccination tracking system in place, as we discussed earlier. Not only are they tracking vaccinations, but under outcome-based education, they're tracking attitudes, values, feelings, and emotions. Add the IRS into the component, and I smell a rat. What happens, however, if our leaders are not moral and not honest? What if those in control of these tracking systems decide that certain individuals and groups of people hold politically incorrect values and beliefs and need to be retrained? Could such a vaccination and attitude tracking system be used to persecute or eliminate those who do not accept the government's way of thinking? End quote. Many of the things I was writing about then were seen to be extreme. Now, they are reality. I'm Brandon House.
Ken Ham is with us today from Answers in Genesis, a brand new commentary that's out. Our bookstore having it available at 41% off through the end of the month, plus any applicable tax and shipping, just $12.97. Again, vcy.com or 1-888-722-4829. So, Ken, the question before the break was, is there some clue or hint there? We knew when he first came, but a clue to his return?
You know, it's interesting. I've had a lot of people who have mentioned, you know, Noah's flood and the ark and say, you know, Scripture says, as in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And, hey, if you look today, it's like the days of Noah. Look at all the immorality and all the rest of it. And one of the things I say is, you know, if you think back carefully to what Scripture says, how many people really believed God at the time of Noah? Eight.
Yeah.
Everyone else had rebelled. And yet, if you can look at all the immorality, you can look at how bad things are, but you know what we've got to remember? There's millions in this nation alone that love the Lord. So it's not really like the times of Noah in that sense, even though, you know, in some ways we could say it is. But we don't have the same sort of rebellion that we had at the time of Noah regardless. And so, you know, we don't know. You know, 2 Peter 3 tells us in the last days, scoffers will come and they'll reject creation, reject the flood, and they're going to also reject the coming judgment by fire. So all I can say is we are in the last days. We've been in the last days ever since God's Son stepped into history to be the God-man. And we don't know how last we are. We just know we're more last than we were. And what we need to be doing is the business of the king until he returns. So we don't know when, so let's get out there and proclaim the truth of God's word and the gospel as much as we can.
Okay. Oh, we just lost our caller here. We're going to click the line for it. We've got Don next in Rogers, Minnesota. Don, you're on the air.
Yes, Ken. Every time I read the story of Noah and read about how God closed the door, I get into Noah's head, and I would think he had many sleepless nights wondering, how in the world is that door going to be fixed? Was the pulley made back then? And, of course, it wasn't. I mean, what is your thought on that?
Well, I think, first of all, Noah was human, like we're all human. The Bible, you know, has him in chapter Hebrews chapter 11 in that hall of faith. He was a man of great faith. So when you think of the fact that he constructed that ship with, you know, probably millions of people who were scoffing and all the rest of it, what a man of great faith. But I think we also need to remember something else, too, that I think the ark might have been more technologically advanced than we realize because, you know, within seven generations of Adam, they were workers of bronze and iron. They were making musical instruments. So who knows what sort of tools that Adam had and what sort of technology he had. And I'm sure he built that ark very seaworthy wasn't too worried about that aspect of it, but the Bible tells us God shut the door just as a reminder that he's going to shut the door in the future one day too when he returns and judges this earth, and we need to make sure we're ready for that.
Thank you, Don, for the call. Sandy in Gaze Mills, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Yeah, I also do love your program very much. I rely on it.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you. Some things that people hear that's not in the Bible, and they say because they don't believe in the Bible itself, okay? It's ironic. If you're afraid of something that you don't even believe is there, that kind of makes you crazy. There's also the stuff that's going on about Lilith, and that's adding and subtracting. And is that just a myth? And I'll take the answer off. But if you could just give me I know it's a no.
Okay.
Yeah, well, absolutely. What we need to be doing is judging what people say against God's word. And, you know, for people who don't believe God's word, they're going to mock, they're going to scoff. We say, you know, one of the things we need to make sure that we know that, you know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. It's God's word that convicts. So even those that don't believe God's word, we understand that, but we stand on God's word, and we judge what they say against the word of God. So when they bring up all these other things, like Lilith and so on, we can say, no, as a Christian, I build my thinking on God's word,
and
this is what he says, and it's not true. and tell them what God's word actually says and use it as an opportunity to teach them who they are, what their problem is, and what the solution is in Christ.
And that's our foundation, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, Sandy. We're going next to Ann in Santa Fe, New Mexico. You're on the air.
Yeah, hi, gentlemen. I have one quick question and one comment. The comment is, sometimes you just have to leave room for God to be God. There aren't human answers to things. And that made me think about a question a child asked me about Genesis. He's been watching a lot of rapture stuff on the internet, and he said, well, if God puts us in an incorruptible body like he had us in the garden, why does every rapture dream have people in clothes when they're in heaven? Why are they wearing clothes in heaven if Adam and Eve, when they were incorruptible, didn't have to wear clothes? And I didn't have an answer for him, and I told him, well, sometimes you just have to let God be God.
Well, we certainly got to let God be God. That's what Job learned, to let God be God. We don't understand his ways. Hey, you know what? We only see through a glass dimly right now. We really don't know what it's like in heaven. And what does the Bible tell us? You know, things that we have never thought of and eye has never seen, he has for the things of us. So we've got to be careful that we don't take this earthly life and everything we do and impose that on what it's going to be like in heaven, because it's going to be totally different to that.
Thank you for your call here, Ann. Ken, we've got just a minute remaining in the program. Your book, what is your true heartbeat regarding this book, how it's going to be used, how it's going to benefit our Christian homes, our churches, our families today?
You know what? A lot of fathers haven't been the spiritual head of their homes as they should be. And I would love to see families sit down. And I know some homes that don't have fathers for lots of reasons, too, or mothers. But to sit down as a family and read through God's Word and learn God's Word, and particularly the first 11 chapters that are foundational to the rest of the Bible, all our doctrine, the gospel, everything, and sit down as a family and go through this verse by verse, because Genesis come under so much attack in today's world and so much attack in many of our churches. We need to make sure we teach our children. So sit down as a family, read it through as a family. That's what I'd love to see happen.
And friends, the book here, just a powerful, down-to-earth tool to help you do just that. Available at vcy.com. They've got it 41% off through the end of this month, or by calling 1-888-722-4829. Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis, thank you so much, Ken, for joining our listeners today and for investing your time to give this helpful tool for families today.
Hey, thank you. Anytime.
Thank you, Ken. And stay on the line just a moment, if you would. Friends, we thank you for joining us here today on Crosstalk and certainly equipping us for the times such as this, times in which we live. God bless you, folks. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.